We're going to take a few minutes and study scriptures together. And before we begin our Torah study, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. If you are facing big challenges or impossible situations, or someone that you care about is, then this Shabbat will empower you and encourage you. And I want to take some of the mystery out of these situations by giving you some practical ways to approach prayer effectively when you're facing a brick wall, or obstacles, or situations that just seem impossible. And I also want to tell you four ways that are useless to pray. Four useless ways of prayer so that you can avoid wasting your time and your energy. Whenever we want to move forward, we have to prepare ourselves. And the preparation should touch our hearts and our minds. And I want to talk to you about a topic that I want to call Kadima prayer. Say that with me. Kadima prayer. And Kadima is Hebrew. It means forward. It could also be translated as charge. And it's something that the soldiers of Israel say to one another when they're about to go into a situation. Kadima, forward. It's become part of the national fabric of Israel, and now it's even used in the most casual of ways. Kadima can mean let's go. It's time to go. Whenever we're facing these challenges that seem too big to us, we can plan, we can try to the Lord, and that is we can pray. But not all prayer will actually move us forward. In fact, we don't want to waste time in useless prayer, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. It's not always obvious how to pray. And I think that should be clear to us because we can look at all of Judaism and all religions tend to write down prayers that people learn to read. And we can use them and they can be useful. But there are more ways to pray than just going through the siddur, going through the prayer book, or going through liturgies, or through any kinds of formal repetitive prayers. We have to learn to pray as well from the heart and to pray spontaneously, to pray for the very specific situations that we're facing. Now, keep that thought in mind, and I want to connect this with the Torah portion that we're reading. We start this week in Devarim, also known as Deuteronomy. So you can turn to chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses here. Deuteronomy is a review. Moses knows that he is about to die, and he decides that he will review some of his teachings. He will add some details. He will try to equip the people so that they will be ready to go into the land because they will go in without him. He's not going in. And so he wants them to be strong. He wants them to be faithful. So he starts by reviewing promises that God has made to give the land to the Jewish people. And he reviews challenges that Israel has already faced. Some successfully, some not. And he reviews the faithfulness of God so far. And then he wants to prepare Israel for the challenges ahead. And his hope is that the people will get their attitudes and perspective right, especially the younger generation. Because the older generation that didn't get this part right, they didn't get their faith and trust in God right, they're not going into the land. Their children will, their grandchildren will, but they will not go into the land. They will finish their days on the journey, but not the destination. And so Moses hopes that the people will get their attitudes and perspective right, that they'll get their hearts and their minds right, and that they'll get their emotions and their feelings right, together with their thoughts and their understandings. And all of us know that you can be thinking a certain way and your emotions can go another way. Sometimes we can be enthusiastic about something and have no idea what's going to happen next. Have you ever started something with great enthusiasm? You get into it, you find it is much tougher than you imagine. And the emotions can just drop right out, and all the motivation can disappear in that situation. Well, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 28. Moses is in the middle of a review about the time that spies were sent into the land to give a report about the nature of the land and the situation there. And we pick up with Moses saying, our brothers who brought back the reports, the spies who brought back the bad reports, they made our courage fail when they said, the people are bigger and they're taller than we are. The cities are great. They're fortified all the way up to the sky. And finally, we've seen the Anakim there. The Anakim were some kind of giants. Not a lot of explanation about that. Still one of the great mysteries. But when their spies reported that Anakim lived there, people started crying, they started weeping, they lost hope, they started arguing, they started complaining, they even wondered, do they want to go forward? Maybe it'd be better to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, I answered you, don't be fearful and don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going ahead of you, will fight on your behalf, just as he accomplished all those things for you in Egypt before your eyes, and likewise in the desert, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you like a man carries his own child along the entire way you traveled until you arrived at this place. Yet in this matter, you don't trust the Lord your God, even though he went ahead of you, seeking out places for you to pitch your tents and showing you which way to go, by fire at night or by a cloud during the day. So Moses is reviewing a difficult situation. When the people were thinking about getting out of Egypt, it was exciting. And when they were thinking about going to the Promised Land, it was exciting. But the closer they got, the harder it is. And that can be the way life is. Sometimes the destination's right in front of you. It could be that the breakthrough is right in front of you, but the situation seems more and more difficult. And so there were four things that Moses recognizes that the people need. And he speaks to them in different ways throughout the book of Deuteronomy. But I just want to give you a short summary, because each one of us needs these same things when we're facing obstacles or we're facing challenges. When situations and circumstances look dire, because they are dire. Now, some people are just pessimistic, and every situation looks bad to them. So I don't really have any guidance for you other than don't be so perfectly pessimistic. Try another way sometimes. But for people who are realistic, and for people who are optimistic, and for people who are expecting, life can still be challenging. And so I want to give you four qualities that we all need. Very simple. The first one is courage. We need the courage to face fearful situations and not run away from them. The second is we need faith. Courage is important, but courage by itself can turn into confidence in ourselves. And in addition to confidence that we might have about ourselves, we need confidence in God. And to try to do things that are of ultimate importance without trusting in God is a recipe for disaster. So one of the things that you can do to build your trust in God is tell God and tell yourself why you trust him. Remind yourself. I liked what Caroline was sharing today about discovering that while they were on their trip, that there was a fugitive at large. And yet, it was as if the Lord were protecting you by guiding you where not to go and where it's okay to go. And that's wonderful. But what's great is you remember it. Because sometimes things happen, good things happen from the Lord, and we forget just as soon as we're on to the next thing. So I commend you for remembering. It's not only good to remember, but tell other people what you remember. That's also good because it will encourage people as well. So we need courage. We need faith. We also need hope. And it's important to focus on your hope, because if you don't, you may find yourself hopeless. And to be hopeless will put you in that place where your courage is destroyed and your faith is destroyed. Hope is an expectation of good. It's the positive expectation of a future good. That's very important, a future good. The scripture says no one hopes for what they already have. If you're married and you're happily married, you're not hoping for another spouse. You've got what you wanted. If you have no children and you want children, you hope for what you don't have, children. So hoping is very important. Courage, faith, and hope work together. And then there's a fourth thing that works together, and that's a desire. And desire may be so simple that we neglect it, and that is to want what you're going after. If you don't want it, in the end, you're not going to give yourself to it. You're not going to do what's necessary. But if you have a burning desire for things, you may surprise yourself how strongly you're willing to act, how much sacrifice you're willing to make, how much discipline you are willing to put into it. So courage, let's just say it together. Courage, faith, hope, desire. Tell the person next to you those four things. Just remind them. Courage, faith, hope, desire. Faith is a trust, yeah. So faith is not cheerleading yourself. Faith is trusting in God. So not only do we need those four qualities, but the people around us need them too. And we can recognize when they're missing something, what to do. You can be very complex in life, or you can be very simple. If you see someone who lacks courage, pray that they would have courage. If they lack faith, pray that they would have faith. If they lack hope, pray that they would have hope. If they lack desire, pray for their desire. You can be very useful to people, not to point out their flaws, but to bless them with what they don't have and to encourage them in that. And one of the ways that you can encourage people is by praying for them. And you pray positively. You pray knowing this, that God wants us to be courageous. Do you know that this world is difficult? Is that news to anybody? It is difficult, and sometimes it's chaotic, and sometimes it's not even understandable what's going on. But God has put us in this world knowing this: if we seek Him and we follow Him, He will help make sense out of everything. And you're left either giving up and having no hope and no sense of purpose about life and considering all of life to be vanity. Or you'll discover if you press into God and get close to God, that even the smallest things can take on significance and meaning. And difficulties become challenges. And when you go through those difficulties, they're not just awful, but they become the very door, the gateway that leads you into the thing that God is wanting you to bring you into. The promised land, as Eric Painter said last week, is wonderful because it was promised by God. So having said that, I want to focus now on prayer, knowing this, that not all prayer will actually move us forward. Sometimes you can pray and you get nowhere. And so I want to give four useless ways to pray. And you might want to make notes about this. These are four examples, and there are more than four useless ways, but I'm going to give you four. The first one is what I would call double-minded prayer. And that's where we move back and forth between trusting God and not trusting God. James, what was James' actual Hebrew name? Yaakov. So what would be a better translation of his name? Jacob, a better rendering, not a translation. That's right. So James Yaakov says, the double-minded person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's fierce, isn't it? Don't expect to receive anything. You know why? Because half of you is already not expecting to. And the other half that thinks you might is actually broken by the part of you that is sure you won't. If you need wisdom, he advises this, ask God for wisdom. Some people are actually embarrassed to ask for wisdom. But God knows that you and I need wisdom, and when we find ourselves not knowing what to do, not knowing how to do it, not knowing when to do it, not knowing the proper sequence to do it in, not know the right steps, he says, ask for wisdom. And the Lord will give wisdom without reproach. What that means is he'll make wisdom available to you, and he won't shame you for not having had wisdom. The foolish person is the one who doesn't have wisdom and doesn't want to admit it. It is much better to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give you help. And sometimes the help he will give you will be another human who does have wisdom. And don't reject that. But do get settled for yourself. Do you trust the Lord, yes or no? And if you trust the Lord, know this, when you don't know what to do, keep trusting him. When the situation seems overwhelming to your emotions, still trust him. Because he's not limited by your emotions. So the double-minded prayer is useless. It doesn't matter how loudly you pray when you're double-minded. It doesn't even matter how long you pray. Actually, it's better not to pray very long when you're double-minded because you're just wasting your time. And if you're double-minded, you can say, I'm going to deal with this, and you can strengthen yourself so that you cease to be double-minded. So double-minded prayer, totally useless. The second kind of prayer that's useless, it won't help you break through, is generic prayer. Generic prayer is prayer without any details. It's polite prayer sometimes that has no substance to it. If you're praying for someone who really needs a breakthrough, don't switch into generic prayer. It's very tempting. I remember, and I'll tell you about this in a couple of weeks, a detail of it, but I remember a situation where someone came to me and they were asking for prayer, and I was so glad that they wanted me to pray, and I said, what do you want prayer for? And the guy said, I don't want to tell you. Let the Lord show you. And so I prayed in the Spirit for quite a while, and I still had no idea. And I got to the point I felt terrible. And you know what my temptation was? Generic prayer. Do you know what generic prayer is? It starts like this. Lord, you know what my brother needs. And then it just moves into, you know, like drivel from there. Because while you're saying that, you're thinking, I have no idea. And sometimes it takes another form. It's, Lord, if it's your will. You know, someone's sick or someone's in trouble or someone has a big difficulty and you don't know what's going to happen next. And so you start praying for the person because they're insisting or you have to or whatever. And you just say, well, Lord, if it's your will. And all the while you're saying that, you're thinking, I have no idea what God wants to do. Those are generic prayers. It's best not to do those. They're a waste of time. They don't help people when you pray that way. It won't help you when you pray that way. The third kind of prayer that's useless is complaining prayer. And that's where we give voice to all of our complaints about people, about God, about our situation, about our leaders, about the past. And we basically are wagging our finger at God and saying, what's wrong with you? Why? Why? And it just sounds like whining. And God does not respond to complaining prayer. The fourth kind of useless prayer is what I call prayerless prayer. Prayerless prayer is this. It's where we think about praying, and we can spend a lot of time thinking about praying, but we never actually get around to opening our mouths and saying anything to God. And you can engage in prayerless prayer at a prayer meeting where everybody's praying and you're thinking about praying. And you're thinking, well, maybe I should step in now and say something. Or, oh, I have an idea. And you rehearse, you know, like, well, I could say this. I'm not sure if I should say that. And you end up not praying. And so that's prayerless prayer. So double-minded prayer, generic prayer, complaining prayer, prayerless prayer, they're all useless. And if you recognize yourself engaging in those things, catch yourself and start laughing and say, well, I just wasted my time. I think I'm going to stop. Now, with that in mind, I want to switch over to effective prayer. And today, I want to cover one part. And next week, I want to cover the second part. So the first part is I want to focus on prayer that moves us forward. It moves our situations forward. But I want to tell you this, and I want to be really careful about this. I want you to understand I'm not talking about a formula, and I'm only talking about an approach, the foundation of which is this, trusting God. Because if you try to pray these ways without trusting God, it really doesn't have any power at all. And to trust God, we have to love God. So you've got to mix trust with love. And to trust God and to love God, we've got to walk with God, because that's part of it too. It's not just having, like testing positively for God. We want to walk with God and staying close to God. It's not enough to say, well, I knew him when I was a child, or I believed in him when I was 12. I'm not talking about a prayer method. And I'm not telling you how you can be guaranteed to get what you're praying for and what you want. I'm talking about something else, about how to approach God with attitudes and perspectives and ways of communicating that will really make a difference. And even though I'm going to go through some detail, I want to remind you, don't forget about fasting in prayer. Fasting can make all the difference in the world. And don't forget to pray with other people. Sometimes it's important to be able to pray by yourself, but there are other times when it's necessary to join together and pray with people and to engage others in praying with you. So for tonight, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at just three verses. Here's the first verse. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Sometimes worry gets the better of us. Sometimes situations are so difficult. Obstacles are so serious. Challenges are so substantial that we just give in to worry. And even the most positive and optimistic people can find themselves worrying. And when you're worrying, what do you do with it? Some people try to not worry by pushing it down. Have you ever tried to do that? Men are particularly good at compartmentalizing, women less so. But men can put things in a box in their brains and in their hearts and put the box in the closet, close the closet door and lock it, and get on to the next thing. And often women are thinking in parallel, because women can think about things simultaneously. When men are having difficulty thinking about one thing, women may be able to process more than one thing at a time. And of course, I'm not being universal here, I'm just being general, but it can be that worry gets the best of us and we may think that what we need to do is push it down. Have you ever tried to push down your worry? You just push as hard as you can. It reminds me of a Jack in the Box. Do you remember that toy? And the Jack in the Box has a crank. And you know, da 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 da, you turn it, and at some point, Jack pops out of the box. And life is like that. If you're pushing down your worries, then life is going to turn your crank. And Jack's going to come out of the box when you don't want him to. So rather than just try to suppress your worry, you can convert it into something else, which is prayer. And how do you do that? You cast your concerns upon the Lord, and you do it in detail. The very things that you're thinking in detail about, the things that are really focusing your heart and your mind's attention on, those are the things you vocalize to God in prayer. To worry about something is one thing, but to say to the Lord, I'm worried about this, and I'm coming before you to talk to you. That's prayer. Do you see the difference? One, you bottle it up inside, or you tell people. The other, you tell God. And I can tell you that you can become much more spiritual if instead of telling people all your worries, you tell God your worries. That will transform you. And it's not always easy to do because worry as a negative emotion can get a hold of you and it can be debilitating. But you can learn something that you can vocalize to God everything that you really are thinking and feeling. So you use those details and use the power to shape your prayer, and you put into words the very things that you're thinking and you're feeling. It goes on, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. These two details together are very important. Tell him what you need. That's where you articulate, you just express out loud to him the very things that you need. And you don't have to be ashamed of your needs. Sometimes it's hard to even admit to yourself what you need. Am I the only one who ever feels that way? I'm glad three or four of you share this problem. Telling God what you need means we admit it to ourselves. Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm afraid of this. Lord, I don't know what to do about that. Lord, I don't have enough of what I need. Once I was with a group of young people from Chernovtsi, Ukraine. Sandy and I were living in Kiev, Ukraine. And a group of young people came from the Messianic congregation in Chernovtsi to go to a conference in Kiev. And afterwards, they asked if they could come over to our apartment so that we could pray for them and give them something, you know, spiritually. And so they came over, and there were, I don't know, maybe a dozen of them, and they expressed what it is that they wanted. And I was at a point where I had nothing more to give, to be honest with you. And so I said to them, you're coming here, and you want me to pray for you. I'll tell you what, you pray for me. Because I'm at the limit of the resources spiritually that I have to draw on. I don't have anything to give you. And I'm at the limit of the people I can love. I'm already loving more people than I think I can handle. I care about more people than I think I can handle. So I just have to be honest with you. You pray for me. Well, after they got over their shock, they took it seriously. And they gathered around me and they prayed. And they prayed for what I was telling them I needed, which was more capacity to love more people. Seriously. They started praying that way. And you know what? God answered their prayers. And over the months and years, he gave me love for them and useful things for them and for other people as well. I don't think I would have come back to America if I'd not had them praying for me, because I certainly wasn't in a position where I was ready to love Americans again, and I needed help. Thank the Lord for that help. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. Remember what he's done. Remind yourself of what he's done. Write it down so that you can review it. Tell other people so that they can hear it. Tell them again and again. We love to tell our grandchildren stories about our lives, and we want them to memorize them. We want them to remember them. We want them to have them so deep in their heart they can tell their children and their children's children the great things that we've experienced. Look at verse 7. It says, if you do this, then you will experience God's peace. This is so important. People need more peace, but they think they need more peace from themselves. And this scripture is opening up something to us. What we really need is more peace that comes from God. And I have tried to make God nervous. Have you ever? I've told him how bad things are, how difficult things are, how impossible things are, how worried I am. And he doesn't get nervous. There are moments when I've thought of saying, don't you understand? It's much worse than you thought. And he still doesn't get nervous. In fact, when I've been close with the Lord, I have to honestly tell you, he's never said to me, I'm nervous. I'm worried about things. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And then it makes this promise, his peace will protect your hearts and your minds as you live in Messiah Yeshua. His peace will protect you. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And this is the final thing. You know what final means? The last. So it's important to get this part right, because if you move this up to the front, you may not be able to do it. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what's honorable. Fix your thoughts on what's right. Fix your thoughts on what's pure. Fix your thoughts on what's lovely. Fix your thoughts on what's admirable. If you try to start there and you've just pushed down all of your worry and you haven't communicated with God, you may not be able to do it. You may not be able to hold on to it, because if you could hold on to it, you wouldn't be in your condition. So Paul, with wisdom, says it's a final thing. This is a final thing. After you've done this, after you've prayed instead of worried, after you've told God what you need and thanked him for all he's done, after you've experienced the peace of God that was beyond what you could understand or even anticipate, and after his peace starts protecting your heart and your thoughts, then fix your thoughts. Focus your thoughts. Not on the situation, not on the difficulty, but what's true and what's honorable and what's right and what's pure and what's lovely and what's admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Focus yourself on those things and you will be able to do it, because you will be protected by the very peace of God. It won't be Pollyanna thinking. It will be realistic. And you'll see things that are going well. You'll see things that are good. You'll see things. You'll even remember things you forgot. Because worry can simultaneously stimulate bad memories, and it can overwhelm and suppress good memories. where prayer and thanksgiving will raise up your strong memories of God's victories and his blessings and his breakthroughs and suppress your sense of life being overwhelming and out of control. Prayer will do that for you. Now, it won't do it for you if you don't connect with God. And that's why Paul says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Messiah, Yeshua. So this isn't a method that's generic religiosity that will work no matter what's going on in your life. This is for people who are trying to move forward in faith with God. And not just any God, the God of Israel. And not just on their own, but with the help of Messiah, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. So when you put these things together, you will be able to pray effectively. And not only will you be able to pray effectively, you'll be able to pray with other people. But not only that, other people will be able to pray for you. And with that in mind, let's close with one of the opening verses from Paul's letter to Philippians. It's back in chapter 1. It's verse 19. He's talking about his own difficulties, and he says this, I know that my difficulty will turn around, and I will be rescued and delivered because of your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Yeshua the Messiah. All of his guidance and coaching is so that people would pray effectively for him. Do you see it? And then they would learn to pray effectively for themselves. And they would learn to pray effectively for other people. And that not only would they, the original readers of this letter, become effective prayers, but everyone who would read it in the future would also. So my hope for you and for me is that you would be more powerful in your prayers and more effective. Next week, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit helps us pray. And so it'll be interesting, I assure you. But right now, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who hears, and you're a God who speaks. And you say, Shema Yisrael, listen, Israel. And so we want to open our hearts to you. We want to open our minds to you. We want to be spiritually open with you, to listen to you, to discover what it is that you want to say to us so that we can pray effectively. And we want to learn, Lord, to cast our worries upon you, not suppress them inside of us, but to lift them up to you and to pray to you with thanksgiving, knowing this, that you hear us and that you also respond to us. And so we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing alone, just move a little bit so you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.